Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. We're going to look at Luke 18. I have finished my work in Luke. What a wonderful book. We'll be through the entire first quarter still in Luke. And it's great. It's been a wonderful study. I hope that you've enjoyed it and grown a lot, and certainly even just in your understanding of how the gospel unfolds as we went through Luke. That's one of the, you know, there's a lot of different ways that you can do church or prepare messages and things. And there's different perspectives and different ideas that people have. One of the reasons that I find what we call expository preaching, or the way that we do it verse by verse, line by line, is it's helpful because you get the whole picture of the book. And it's not just whatever you pick and choose. Now that I say that, the next series we're going to have is topical. I don't mind doing that. But it'll be a briefer one, probably about a quarter. And we'll see how it goes. I have it in my mind. You know what that means, right? It could be okay. It might be a disaster. We'll see. But what we're going to do is after Luke, starting in second quarter, so just in a couple months, we're going to start looking at just doctrine. Why, you know, doctrinal position, our church doctrinal position, basic conservative doctrine, biblical doctrine, right? What we consider biblical doctrine. We're going to have a lot of scriptures to back up these ideas. We're probably going to take a week to look at Baptist distinctives, at least talk through that, what's historically Baptist distinctive. Some of those may surprise you because, you know, time changes people's minds and even things that I'm excited about it. You know, you look at it and people would say, well, it's basic doctrine. Is that true? Certainly. But that conjures up in your mind, well, I don't need that. It's for people that don't know or whatever. No, that's not the case. That is missing the point. Basic doctrine is foundational doctrine, and revisiting that and being sure what you believe, and hear this, knowing why you believe that. That's what's important, right? You look and see, well, this is what God says. This is why we believe that. And certainly we're not going to be saying that everyone else is wrong or whatever. There's certainly areas of discussion and everything, but some of them are just non-negotiable that we're going to look at. The deity of Christ, you know, the existence of God. Hard to be a Christian church. I guess people pull it off, but hard to be a Christian church if you don't just agree that God is. You know, that's the presupposition of the Bible, in the beginning God. And so we're just going to look at some of those, the character of God, the ministry of the church, how people are saved, the basic nature of humanity, right? That's just an important one, isn't it? You get to hear a fancy Greek word every week, too. Are you ready for that? Hamartiology. Huh? How do you like that one? That's a good one. We should have a quiz at the end. How many of those Greek words do you remember? Just a side note, I have the new Bible software that is both good and driving me crazy. And it's called Logos. And some people call that Logos. Please don't do that. That drives me crazy. Ulogia, right? It's like biology, not by logogy, right? All right. That's how you get those. It's Logos. That's how we get our ologies from. To me, that's interesting. I know you cared about that a lot. You wanted to hear that this morning, but Greek crazy stuff. I've been trying to get my wife to, I'm not trying to. I asked my wife to learn music theory so I could talk nerd stuff with her. That was some Greek nerd stuff, right? Very minor, you know, not really truly. There's some crazy Greek nerd stuff I try to follow. It's hard to follow. But Luke 18, getting farther in our study. Isn't it interesting that you get into Luke, and as it's unfolded, it's interesting to me, the level that the Jewish religious leaders were the problem. I mean, so much of what we see in Luke is just Jesus coming to his own and his own did not receive him. The Jews just fought him tooth and nail. Now, we see him primarily in this, certainly this latter part here. He's fighting with the religious leaders. But that's not to say that a fair amount, maybe a vast majority, I don't know, I think so, of the Jewish people, though, were tuned in. These are the common people. These are just the normal, everyday people. These are the people that were not so hard-hearted and proud and set in their religious ways that they just wouldn't hear the Messiah when he came. And so don't miss that undertone of the normal people that are there following and listening. And you see that sort of come to fruition after the resurrection, right? Peter's preaching 5,000 people immediately trust Christ, right? I mean, so you see that there are people tuned in, but great groups of people tuned in. But the certainly the tenor of Luke is just this battle. It's just this constant battle between Jesus and these religious leaders. And they're just fighting him. Ultimately, they kill him. You know, they put him to death. That's their plan all along. It's just they want to destroy him, and then it just comes up, well, let's just kill him. We had the Luke last week, the healing of the 10, I probably have this, the healing of the 10 lepers, the questions of the kingdom, well, when's the kingdom going to come? Some teaching on the end times that Jesus did. Very brief in Luke. Very just sort of like pin bullet point, boom, 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 boom. Not a whole lot in this part of Luke, anyway. There's a much better end times explanation a little later, and we're going to cover that. We'll look at that. I believe in Luke, he really encapsulated sort of the time of Jacob's trouble. Kind of interesting. He goes to the tribulation period and talks about that. Jesus does. And so we'll come back to that. But for this time, it's just, when will this happen? A sort of timing question that the disciples give him. Several illustrations. One like lightning. You know, Jesus is going to come and you're not going to miss it. It's going to stretch across the whole sky in a flash. The days of Noah are an illustration. The flood. Lot, and then Lot's wife, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, very specifically Lot's wife, and that crazy thing about vultures, or eagles maybe, I think the King James says eagles, and that just means that you're not going to miss it, you know, when you see, you know, it's an Iowa thing, isn't it? You're driving down the road and you see a bunch of turkey vultures over on a big dark object out in the field, you don't know what it is, but you know what happened. Right? There's a dead body over there and they gathered. And so you understand that. So it's just to understand the times. Watch for it. You can see. You're not going to miss it. Now, we talked about this last week. Remember that this is not a reference to the rapture because these are all destruction illustrations. These are not people that were caught away to heaven. These are people who were destroyed. And just as in the days of Noah, they were, and then destruction came on them. And so this is an end of the tribulation period that Jesus is talking about when he issues in his kingdom. He's going to come back and he's going to wipe out his enemies. It's time where then Jesus will reign. And that's really the question. When is the kingdom going to come? Well, it's already here, but probably what you mean is when is the physical kingdom going to come? It's going to come at the end of the tribulation period. The application... Very much throughout much of Luke, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. Have a different view of life. Think about life differently. Be ready for Christ to come back. And one of the things we talked about to end last week was that, how do you do that? Well, there's a lot of specifics, but really you get ready to be with God by being with God. You get ready to live with Jesus by living with Jesus. And there's just there's a spiritual part of that that's now, or what you maybe more clearly say, the by faith part, because all spiritual, right? But it's the by faith part is now, because Jesus is not physically standing here in his human body. So by faith, we know him. We live with him. We follow him. We seek him. And that prepares us then to be with him, and you're ready. You know, if you can just think of it in simple terms as if Jesus is the, as he says, whoever seeks to preserve his life, if Jesus is number one in your life and you're following him and you're learning and you know him and you're growing and you're wanting to know more of him and that's your life, when you die, or if the rapture happens, but if you die and you go to be with him, you're prepared. It's just normal. It's just a normal transition for you. And that's what he's talking about here. Be ready. Stop living for this life. Start living more for the next life. Brings us into chapter 18. We're going to look 2 weeks in 18. And so read along with me. Follow along with me as I read out loud. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself — it's interesting that he said this to himself — but "I neither fear God nor respect man. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so she won't beat me down by her continual coming." The judge just got exasperated there. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them, and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Wow, what a great question. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And a Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Yeah, man, that's a good verse. Let's pray. Unpack this verse a little bit. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful reading today, and just looking forward. I mean, it's such an important part of our life. Just looking forward to just thinking through prayer, the importance of prayer, the focus of prayer, why we pray, and even certainly the heart attitude of prayer, maybe the most important part. And God, I pray that we would be encouraged as we dig into your word, that you want to hear from us, that you love to talk to us, that you hear, you answer our prayers speedily because you are a good father. And God, so we just pray as we unpack this, you give us wisdom, help in our weakness to understand your word, and really even a renewed commitment to be more mindful and more prayerful in all things, and to be more specifically prayerful people in general. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's not hard to understand the first point, is it? He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so you can see the question or the call, pray always. And then one of the reasons, don't lose heart. And if I had looked back in 2019, and started to look at Luke 18, I probably would have thought of it a little differently, Luke 18:1, right? And you look at, now here we are. Now it's interesting or awesome, amazing, whatever, how good God has been to us this year. Don't you think? I think it's part of the human condition to overemphasize negatives. And honestly, it's part of the world. Wants us to get us all living in fear and angry and hating each other. It's just a purposeful push by the world right now to get everybody hating each other. Just write it down. You can see it. There's a lot of evidence. But you look at this verse, and here's the 2020 verse, isn't it? You should pray. You should pray always, and you should not lose heart. Oh, man. Is that a good word for you today? That's a good word for me today. Think about it. You should be praying. You should be always praying. And you should not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart in this world, isn't it? Even when things are going relatively well, it's easy to lose heart in this world. You can just think about living a normal human life. When you go through life, it just happens so quickly, and then everything turns one day, and someone you love is sick. And then you're just like, what in the world happened? Everything fell apart. Somebody loses their job after 30 years, and they have no idea what's going to happen. It's just so easy to lose heart in this world. Pray. Don't lose heart. God is working. If you're having trouble, if there's problems, turn to the one who is over all, who cares for you, the one who is love, the one who knows you and knows your circumstance. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Let's see if I have some of these. I believe I do. Pray without ceasing. And this is more of an attitude, I would say. Not necessarily getting, you know, don't get up off of your knees or whatever, but it's just as you go through your day, you should always have this attitude where you're talking to the Lord about things, where you're considering what God cares about in these things, and physically talking to him as you go throughout your day. No cease in your commune with God. You just continually talk with him. Give thanks in all circumstances, right? I get to live that one out this time of year. Thank you for the snow. Yay, right? I despise snow. I don't know why it has gotten like this. I'm trying. This year, God has been really merciful to us. It's been super warm. But you get winter, it just physically debilitates me. The darkness sets in. I don't want to go outside as much because it's cold. That's, you know, when we lived down south, it was out in the country, there was stuff to do. Yeah, you get on the tractor or the four-wheeler and go down and play in the snow or whatever. You got some sun. And when you're a townie, you don't. You just stay in the cave. And it gets me tired and it gets me sad. And then the snow happens, right? Oh no, the snow. Don't lose heart. In all circumstances, think about that. The snow is minor. In all circumstances, when things are really difficult, as we talked about, give thanks. Praise God. You can at least praise God that he knows and he's active and he's working out his will. He's going to make you more like Christ as a result of some of these hard things. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me tell you what God's will is. Here it is. Right? That should get our attention as Christians. This is, I need to do this because it's God's will for me. Pray without ceasing. Pray in every place. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Always pray without ceasing. Pray in every place. Pray in every situation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So if you're having it hard. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Okay? Pray still, but sing praise as you pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray without ceasing in every place, in every situation, and especially when life gets difficult. Just pray. Do not lose heart. That's probably one of the, I don't know, it's different for everybody. That's one of the things that's probably most on my radar this year as a Christian. And it's not a balancing act, it sounds like it, but it is, for me, embracing the life that God has for me, the life that is yet to come, okay? Embracing that, living fully in light of that, that there is heaven out there, and it's forever, and it's perfect. And really, that's where all my focus and my energy goes into. We read that, you know, if you want to try to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. You got it backwards. You're trying to live this life and this is it. Forget it, right? Jesus said that. But, and so focusing on that and living there and wanting to live for that and storing up treasure in heaven and not caring as much about this life. But at the same time, it's not a balance. It's just at the same time. Living in light that God has me in this world, right? He has me here. Now, is this world awful? Depends on how you look at it. It's a bit awful sometimes. But there is also joy here. There is work for me to do here. There's purpose here. There's things for me here to do to represent Christ. There's a life for me to live. There's people for me to help. There's ministry to do. There are things to enjoy, right? it's not all bad. There are things to enjoy here. It's a very pleasant life that God gives us here. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Whatever God has for you, it's what he has for you. Right? You know, we had a dear brother go and be with the Lord. He was just a couple years older than me just a month ago. And, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that? It's what God had for him. It's what God has for his wife. His wife survived him. That's horrible. It's hard. But it's the life that God has called us to. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If God's will is to take you home, you'll be in heaven. You know, if you die. That's the fear of the world right now. Oh, you're going to die. Everybody's going to... Well, if you die, if you're in Christ, you will wake up, you know, you'll come, you'll know heaven, bam, just like that. It's the greatest thing that could happen. But don't lose heart. If you're in this world, God has you here for a reason. And live. Amen? Live. I feel like this year has been for people about surviving. Do you want to survive? I want to live, right? Live for Christ. Live. Don't lose heart. Serve Christ. Do what he wants you to do. Don't lose heart. Pray. If you're in fear, pray. If you're having trouble, pray. If you're having it well, rejoice. Praise God. Jesus used a parable of the judge. There's this judge who neither feared God nor respected men. Now, why did Jesus have to bring up a bad politician? A bad bureaucrat. I don't want to have to talk about this, right? They had him in his day too. Isn't that interesting, right? Human nature. Of course they did. We're sinners. And here's this judge. He's terrible. He didn't fear God, so he's like an atheist. And he didn't even respect men. All right? This dude had it on all sides, all right? He is a bad judge. And a proud judge, arrogant. He would not act out of fear or respect of others, and he wouldn't act out of fear of God. He was accustomed to serving himself. That's the point. This is a person who didn't care about anybody else. He is accustomed to serving himself. And then we have this widow then that has a problem, and she wants the judge to do his job, and he won't do it. Okay? Now, we're not told whether the widow was right or wrong or whatever, but that she wanted the judge to do his job, which he should have been doing. And he didn't want to, probably because she was a widow. That was probably very common in their day. Who cares what the widow wants? Don't care. So the widow comes to the judge, and she keeps on making her request, trying to get the judge to work. The widow's persistence moved the immovable judge. Her persistence. Her continual coming to him wore him down. And it was really his self-interest. He was like, I don't want to keep listening to this woman. She's just going to keep coming. She's going to wear me out. I'm tired of it. So I'm just going to do what she asked me to do. The judge didn't act because it was right. He didn't have justice in mind. He didn't even want to help the widow. But it was her constant and consistent persistence that got the judge to act on her behalf. That's the point of the parable. Now think about how that is tied to Christian prayer. Because Jesus comes in and he says, look, if that's how an unrighteous judge acts towards a widow, how do you think the perfect God is going to act to a child? Do you see the illustration? Right? And God is calling us there to persistent prayer. He's calling us to not lose heart. I'm reminded of missionary stories like George Mueller, who prayed his whole life for four friends. One of them didn't get saved until years after Mueller died. He prayed for one friend for 25 years before he trusted Christ. We pray for family members constantly and have for decades, and they still don't know Christ. Persistence. Have persistent prayer. That's what he's calling us to. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? And God didn't answer my prayer, forget it, move on. And God wants us just to keep praying, keep asking him. And he says here, if you pray, of course God is going to remove. He's going to have compassion on you. You're his child. He listens, he hears. And he wants us to keep on praying. Jesus gave us this illustration for a reason, didn't he? He didn't have to give us an illustration like this. He gave us this illustration for a reason. Keep on praying. When it doesn't feel to you like God is working fast enough, keep praying. Maybe he's doing something else, but he wants you to keep praying. When it doesn't feel like God is going to answer your prayer and you're ready to give up, keep praying. Maybe God is trying to build your faith, right? Maybe he's trying to make you lean into him more. Lean into him more and lean on him more and pray more and more. Please, God, please give me what I'm asking for. Please answer my prayer. The widow was consistent and persistent. She just kept on coming. And Jesus gave us that illustration. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Right? This widow, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, or she will not meet me down by her continual coming. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Will he? Will he say, eh, right? Of course not, right? God loves us. He loves you. He'll answer. God is superior to an unrighteous judge. Very obvious. God will not withhold justice. Right? He's not going to be like the unrighteous judge who withholds justice. He will give justice to them speedily. God will not delay long, as we saw in 7. Will he delay long over them? He knows what we need. He gives us what we need. Of course, he hears our prayers. And so that's what this is a call to, persistence. You can't really wear God down. That's not the point, right? Oh, you just finally wore God down. I guess there's a sense in the Old Testament where God's sick of hearing some of the things the Israelites were doing. Kind of wore him down, but you really can't wear God down. He's eternal. He's infinite. But it's just the idea is persistence. By your coming persistently, he's moved with compassion. He loves you. He understands your plight. He hears your plight, and your persistence moves him to compassion. Now, question here, very interesting also. Nevertheless, I love this verse. This is something to chew on. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, why is that here and couched in two sections on prayer? Why do you think? Because it sounds more like the last few weeks, be ready for Christ to come, or an end times thing. You know, when Jesus comes, what's he going to find? You could ask a question like this. Will Jesus find you praying? Will he find you praying? Nevertheless, will the Son of Man come? Will he find faith on earth? Think about that. Prayer is supremely an act of faith, isn't it? Because what you're doing is you're by faith crying out to a God who you can't physically see to do things, to act in a way that you will not physically see come to pass. You're not going to see God come down and change this or that or turn that or whatever. You have to trust that he's going to act on your behalf. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will Jesus find you praying? Hopefully, amen. That's a good word, isn't it? I always say, when I die, I'd like to die preaching or sharing the gospel with someone, possibly in a counseling situation. How would you like to die praying? That'd be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? You just have uninterrupted conversation with God, and you're still talking to him when you see him. Boom. That would be awesome, right? Think about that. Always pray, and always be humble in your prayer. Very interesting parable here. He told this parable to them. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. What an awful... That's just all over our world. That's just so awful. And I think we all carry a thread of that. We got to really work on that. How we treat people is so important, and it bleeds back to how we think of ourselves. Think too much of yourself, you're going to treat people terribly. So he told them this parable, and some thought they were righteous, they were self-righteous, and pride is always a comparison, isn't it? It's interesting. Why do people act like that? Look at our world. My goodness, what a mess. Why do people act like that? Nobody's listening. I've been saying that for years. There's very few people that are listening. We've just lost that. It's just this slow degradation of society and our culture we don't talk to each other anymore. And then so then as a result, you know, we don't have front porches anymore. Our culture is different. As a result, we've lost the ability to listen. Nobody even wants to hear what anyone else has to say anymore. Everybody wants to fight and yell and give an opinion, but nobody wants to listen or hear just another person's story. That's why personal evangelism is so rich, because sometimes people are just stunned that you want to talk to them. I mean, I've talked to like people on the street in Pensacola, and you can just tell they're lost and just say, hey, how you doing? And they're just like, oh, what? A person is talking to me? You know, it just blows people away sometimes. That's just because our culture is so broken in this area. Pride is that comparison. It involves seeing yourself better than other people and then seeing others as less than they are. So you exalt yourself and you push people down, and sometimes it goes hand in hand. If you can make them feel bad enough, then you look better to yourself. It's just really twisted. Some thought they were righteous, treated other people with contempt. And this parable then is, of course, about these two people in prayer. Their mode, method, and view of prayer, the way prayer worked out, showed what was in their heart, is what's going on in this parable. There's this arrogance of heart that came out in their prayer. Now think about how horrifying that is, right? Look at this Pharisee, and he thinks he's so great, he's telling God how great he is. I mean, that's awful right there. I'd hate to stand in that man's shoes. A Pharisee and a tax collector, and they come in the time of public prayer. They went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And that must have been very normal for them. I'll throw a few up here just for sake of time. I'm not going to necessarily read them out loud. Have regard to the prayer of your servants, to his plea. And you can see that this, when they offer it to this place or towards this place, listen to the prayer. So this is very obvious. There's a prophetess, Anna, and she came during the time of prayer, right? And John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And so it's very obvious that this was a thing that they did. This is, there was times to pray. They went up to the temple to pray. As public prayer was very often for people. The hour to the house of prayer is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So it's very important, specific, public prayer. People would do this often as part of their life. Now the Pharisee, he has the arrogant prayer. So the Pharisee standing by himself. Now I'm going to put on my best Pharisee. Not hard for me, by the way. My best Pharisee act here, all right?
God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector.
Isn't that nice of him to point the other dude out, right? Right in the temple? Come on, wow. See, he offered this about people who were self-righteous and had contempt on other people.
Or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.
What a great prayer, right? It's like the dude that went on his first date and he said, I know that you're tired of hearing me talk about myself all night. Why don't you talk about me a little bit, right? You know, just arrogance. Arrogant, the arrogant prayer, and he's telling this to God. How horrifying. He thanks God that he is not like other people. He's not like other men, and he gives this list of things he doesn't do, things he does do, and it's for other people to hear, certainly. It seems like a very fake prayer. It was just a public display, self-affirmation, and a look-at-me moment, I guess, is what I wrote here, and that's what I think it was. And it's very likely, this kind of prayer was very likely a normal occurrence for the Pharisees. It's a religious show. It's very likely that this is what they did. Because their whole life was about putting on airs and seeming righteous to other people. And so this, why, and Jesus uses these for a specific reason. Then the next person then has the humble prayer. The tax collector stands far off. And so it's not for other people to hear. Right? He's not making a public spectacle and show. This is a man that comes to the temple because he wants God to hear him. He wants a time of commune with God, and he needs to deal with some sin in his life, and he wants God to hear. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was just it was an honest and genuine prayer of humility. God, I am a sinner. Please be merciful to me. humble. Shocking prayer. It was a public statement of sinfulness. Think about that in their cultural situation. Can you imagine coming up into the temple and standing among all of those self-righteous people and all of the pomp and glamour and history of the temple and beating your breast and saying, "Here I am a sinner." Oh, wow. That's a shocking prayer. He recognized that he was a sinner. He had an honest view of himself. He was demonstrating genuine repentance, and he was begging God for mercy. Only sinners do that. Did you notice that the Pharisee did not beg God for mercy? He did not need mercy. He was righteous. Self-righteous. Self-righteous. And God only heard that prayer. That's the only one God heard. It's the only one he listened to. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. In a sense, the Pharisee got what he was praying for. He wanted people to hear him and how great he was, and he wanted, you know, people to know he was wonderful and all that, and he got that. But the humble man, he got what he wanted. He wanted God to hear. You see? The self-righteous man didn't care if God heard. He was already good, right? He was just putting on a show. But the humble prayer, that's the prayer God hears. And that's just so important for humans. Pride is such an evil, and it will sneak up on you, and you will get a better view of yourself than you need, and you'll start to think lower of other people than you should. You'll look down on them. What's wrong with them? How come they're not this? How come they're not that? Look, and you don't even realize you're saying, "Look at me, how great I am," right? God hears a humble prayer. If you want God to hear you, humble yourself. You want God to answer your prayers? Get some humility. Come to him, you know, humbly, and ask him for forgiveness, and pray to him, cry out honestly. I have to say this since I wrote it. The Pharisee was just blowing hot air. That's exactly how it ended up. Because God, I tell you, I don't have that one on there. He said, I tell you, he went down justified rather than the other. Oh, I did have it on there. I missed it. I'm a terrible Skinner. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Hot air. The Pharisee got nothing. He got what he wanted. So, always pray, right? Pray in all things. Always pray and don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. God knows what he's doing. Put your faith where it belongs. Focus on what's important. It's part of the reason we lose heart, isn't it? Part of the reason I lose heart, I'm focusing on what's not important. Well, it's just true. Focus on what's important. Don't lose heart. If you're struggling, if you're rejoicing, pray. And be humble. Be humble and pray. Be humble in prayer. Turn to God with humility. Have an attitude that's right about yourself and about other people. And cry out to God. And God will answer. It's one of the things that's probably one of the greatest privileges in all of life. There are a lot of wonderful privileges God gives us. But if you think about it logically and just look at yourself and who you are and what you deserve, and then think that the creator of all things not only allows you to talk to him, he wants you to. Think about that. That is a stunning privilege. You know, oh Lord, when I can look at the works of your fingers in the ESV, right? The moon and the stars that you have created, what is man that you're mindful of him? And then you think about it, and God, this God, wants me to talk to him. Wow. He wants me to come to him often. He wants me to pray. He wants me to turn to him by faith and not lose heart in this crazy world. Let's pray. Let's pray now together. God, thank you for this privilege. We pray so often and even corporately that it can become second nature. I pray that it would never be something other than it is in our minds and our hearts. This is a wonderful, humbling privilege to be able to come into your presence to talk to you. that you listen to us, that you hear us, and that you desire your people, your children, to draw near to you in prayer. Thank you, God, for this awesome privilege. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to be more mindful of the privilege of prayer and to grow in our understanding, but certainly in our practice of prayer, that we would seek you more, that we would be persistent, that we would not lose heart, that we would not be faithless in life, but that we would just continually offer up these supplications and these prayers and these thanksgivings to you, because that's what you've commanded us to, and you're worthy, and you are good. You are our friend, our Father, and we want to have communion with you. We want to talk with you, and it is real, even though it is by faith, and you're in the Spirit, and we're in the flesh. That God, just help us and encourage us in this. We love you and are so thankful for your continuing work in our lives and our church and our church body and our families and your growth of us. And we just pray for good days ahead and that you continue to watch over us for good as we live here. In Jesus' name, amen.